I'd ask you to please turn with me to the psalm that we read together this evening, Psalm 73. We will look at the psalm as a whole, but by way as the heart of the verse of the psalm, Psalm 73 and verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And the subject before us this evening is from envy to encouragement. From envy to encouragement. And we consider first of all Asaph's problem. He says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And Satan had come into the life of Asaph and had gripped him and overwhelmed him almost to the point of going over the edge with a temptation that caused him to look on a particular sector of society who were wealthy and were prospering, and yet they were corrupt. And yet there seemed to be no bitterness in their death. They were unconcerned about eternity. And he focused so much upon this group of people. And there he was in his ministry and in his life as a believer, and he was struggling. And so he was gripped with this temptation, and he was very honest. He said, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was so close to going over the edge on this, so close to serious backsliding, so close to falling severely in this temptation. And you see, the problem came because Asaph was focusing upon a particular group of people who were proud and they were prospering. And he saw that they were unconcerned about eternity. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They were unconcerned about their never-dying soul. They were unconcerned about the afterlife. The richest man in the world once stated at one time, he said, I have no time for God in my schedule. I've no time to consider eternity. I've no time to consider my soul. I'm so busy making money. Asaph saw they were carefree. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. I remember many years ago, and this psalm is on my mind because upon our mind as a church are two men, one to become the pastor, God willing, James, and another young man, Ed, in ministry, preaching ministry. And I went back to my early days when I was sent out to preach and I was being considered to become the pastor at Melksham many years ago. And this psalm spoke to me so helpfully because I was gripped with the temptation by Satan. Stay in business. Keep on making money. If you carry on, you know, your business is growing at this particular rate, you'll be one of the biggest printing companies in the country if you carry on this trajectory. Why are you going to give this up for a small church? Why are you going to, and what about your family? And all these things, and yet the burden of the ministry was so great. I remember going to preach in a church near Swindon, and it was the day of the Silverstone Grand Prix, and I was making tracks across, and I had to go across towards Toaster and across towards Oxford, and I happened to get behind a queue of cars going to the Silverstone racecourse on the Grand Prix. And I just looked in front of me, and there was my colleague, one of my director colleagues, and he was in his open-top car. He was chatting to his friend. He was carefree. He was relaxed. It was a beautiful day. And he Satan, like an arrow temptation, said, you know, what a fool you are. You're agonizing in your soul about the ministry and about your message. You're nervous. You're almost shaken already about how you're going to be in the preaching. And why are you going through all this when you could have been with your colleague and just, you know, you like racing. Why did you, you know, before you were converted, you wanted to be a racing driver. Why are you just join the queue? And I understand how Asaph felt. And then, so Asaph saw they were carefree. He saw they were untroubled. They were not in trouble as other men. They were proud of their status. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. You know how it is now. So much of selfie pictures and so much YouTube's all about yourself and on Facebook and all this, and it lifts up the pride. We see this so much in our day and generation. Pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them with a garment. They were aggressive to get what they wanted. And we see this in the world today. We see it even in our own country, how people are oppressed by a certain small sector of society that are getting rich and getting rich and getting richer and getting richer. And yet people are oppressed through their decisions and their oppression. And Asaph saw they were extravagant in the way they handled their prosperity. They are, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They were very extravagant. They flaunted their wealth. You know, years ago I used to work in London every day as a representative, and in my early days in marketing, and I often used to drive by Harrods. And you know, it was remarkable. There was always a line of Bentleys and Rolls Royces and big Mercedes parked outside, and the traffic warden always had he always knew he could get a big business on that, on those times, and he would go along and put the tickets on the cars, and the chauffeurs just sat in the car. They didn't even bother to get out of the car. They didn't try and remonstrate and say, can you let me off? They knew that a ticket was nothing to their boss. And you know, the funny thing was, or the strange thing was, they never had a driver come down and lock their wheels. Everywhere else in London, interestingly enough, if you was like that, someone would come along and lock your wheels, and you had to pay and impound your car. But it never happened outside Harrods. This is a sign of the flaunting of the wealth and the aggression of the wealth. Asaph knew they dealt corruptly and yet were prospering. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. He heard them laugh and arrogantly boast at the oppressive manner in which they prospered. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Some years ago, I was on a ministry visit to speak at a conference in Zimbabwe. And on the Lord's Day afternoon, I was taken to where the pastor lived. And he lived in a brick hut on the outskirts of Harare. And while on the way there, the minister that was taking me there, he said, look up on that hillside. And on the hillside, overlooking this settlement, were these beautiful houses, massive houses. And he said, this is where the politicians live. What a contrast. And Asaph heard them scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They spoke loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. He heard them speak against the authority of God without restraint. You know, we see this in some of the books that are published. Richard Dawkins, he published his book called The God Delusion, attacking God and Christianity without restraint. And other books come out, as you know, and there seems to be an increasing and growing rebellion against God, and an increased aggression to speak against the word of God and to speak against the people of God. They set their mouth against the heavens. This is the day in which we live this evening. This is the land in which we live. But then in verse 9, their tongue walks through the earth. They proudly boast of their abilities and ambitions wherever they are. Oh, look at me. And they question the wisdom and knowledge of God, questioning his very existence. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. So Asaph faced this with such a temptation. Such a temptation to be envious of the wicked, and the apparent contradiction in his mind, where these wicked people are prospering and he's struggling in his life as a believer. And we come in the second part of the message this evening. What was his deliverance? Asaph's deliverance. And the secret to Asaph's deliverance, friends, is found in verse 17. And we're going to read from verse 12 to 15. And then on to verse 17. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. My sin, it troubles me. I feel the burden of my sin, and I have to plead with the Lord every day. But then he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. So I'm in this situation, and it's so painful for me. I don't want to dishonor the Lord, and yet I'm really struggling. And then we have the answer, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. So Asaph's delivery, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And I want us to see some of the steps in Asaph's faith that helped him to come out of this awful temptation of being envious of the wicked. And the first point I will bring to you actually is right at the very beginning of his testimony, right at the beginning of the psalm. For he says in 73 verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And so you see, dear friends, what Asaph does, he's going to share with us his testimony, he's going to share with us his struggle, which he does, in a very honest way, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So this is all under the authority of God. God allowed these words to be written. God allowed Asaph to share his struggle in its depth and his anguish of mind. This is all Holy Spirit-inspired writing. This is God's word. And in verse 1 he says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of pure in heart. And the first lesson we learn in the steps to deliverance this evening is to lay down this foundation of the character of God, the very being of God. You see, whatever the struggle is you're going through, whatever the situation is you're enduring, whatever the trouble, whatever the temptation, whatever, however confusing the situation is to you this evening, the first step is to lay down the first foundation stone. And the first foundation stone is to lay by faith the foundation stone of who God is and his character. And he is good to all those that trust in him, to such as are pure in heart, that is such those that are looking to the Lord, looking to the Messiah, and for us as the Lord's, as Christians, we are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ who has come as the promised Messiah. And in him we have sincerity of heart. In him we have purity of heart. In him we want to walk in the right way. In him we can have reconciliation with God. And truly God is good to his people. Now it may not seem like it at the moment, but you know God knows the past, the present, and the future. And one thing is absolutely certain this evening. No question, God is good to Israel. God is good to you. God is good to his church, his spiritual Israel. That is absolutely certain this evening. So he lays down his anchor. And then secondly, we move on to the latter part of the psalm. He thinks about the vulnerability of unbelief set against the future judgment of God. So verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. He thinks about the vulnerability of unbelief. Have you ever thought about that? The vulnerability of unbelief. The insecurity of unbelief. The most insecure place we can be is to be an unbeliever. And now as Asaph enters into the sanctuary of God and comes into right thinking, he realizes that actually these people are not firm. They are on the outside. They promote themselves as secure. But actually, in reality, they're in slippery places. In a moment, God can cast them down. And they can be utterly consumed with terrors. And this is why it's so sad in our day and age where hundreds of thousands of people have died in a pandemic. And 12 months on, speaking for our nation at least, there is no apparent repentance. There's no apparent softening of attitude in a government still considering legislation which is so unbiblical. And yet when the Lord touches the world, we're brought to desolation really in a very speedy time. Who would have thought 18 months ago that we'll be speaking in such a way where hundreds of thousands of people have died in a pandemic? Yesterday afternoon I received an email from Pastor Apadaraj from India. A number of his members of the churches that over which he has oversight are dying and have died. And the reason is, quite simply, because of the oppression of the powerful. They've not got oxygen. The rich ones have got oxygen. Those in authority have oxygen. But the people in the villages don't have oxygen. The people who are poor don't have oxygen. They're oppressed. It is so sad. He thinks here then about the vulnerability of unbelief set against the future judgment of God. And he thought about the significance of his personal relationship with God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You will hold me by my right hand. So how did he get to this point? How did he get to this point in faith? Well, there were two steps, really, we could look at. One was to come to a true understanding of the situation regarding the vulnerability of unbelief. Secondly, confession. He acknowledges how he had been before the Lord, the sort of things he'd said to the Lord, the sort of way he'd spoken to the Lord. And he acknowledges, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Now then, this isn't very PC language, is it? Imagine that. But you know, sometimes we have to pray like that before the Lord. We have been so ignorant and so foolish, and we've even accused God of not caring. We've even said to God, look, you don't seem to be understanding my situation. And we've treated God in a way with contempt. And we've been like a beast before God. And imagine how under conviction Asaph thought. I've been taken up with the prosperity of the wicked. I've been envious of these people. And I've been so off track that I've lost focus of eternity and my soul and my relationship with God. And I was grieved and vexed in my mind. And I confessed before the Lord, I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And when I contemplate the vulnerability of the wicked, I contemplate these, how insecure they are. My heart was grieved, vexed in my mind. But then, as he moves on and his faith begins to shine again, he says in verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And you know, this is faith. This is where he's come to this evening in our testimony here. He's come to the point where God must guide him. And God must hold his hand. I need to be loyal to God. I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Friends, this is what we need. A faint glimpse of being held by God. We cannot fight this battle ourselves. We cannot win the battle against Satan in our own strength. We need God to hold our hand. We need God to keep us. We need God to bring us through. You will hold me by my right hand. And when we're held by the right hand of God, we're held not only for time but eternity. Nothing can separate us from the hand of God. Nothing shall separate us. No, you will hold me by my right hand. And when faith grasps this wonderful truth about God and the wonderful security there is in belief, the wonderful security there is when our faith is focused upon God, our heart begins to warm again and we see the security that there is in God and the wisdom that there is in God. And we will not look to the wisdom of the world. We'll not become envious of those who are clever in the ways of the world and getting rich quick. And we seem to be struggling on from month to month. No, we will say, you will guide me with your counsel because you have something better for me. And the better for me is not always measured by things in time. It's measured by eternity. You will guide me by your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. Into glory. This is the afterward of God. He focuses then his mind upon his hope in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is for all time the only way glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. Oh, he moves his thinking from man to God. So that is our answer this evening. We focus upon man, we become discontent, we become confused, we become out of sorts with the Lord. And here is one of the great answers. It is to refocus this evening, to focus upon the Lord and say in our hearts, this reaffirmation, this reconsecration in our hearts this evening, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. You are the one thing needful. My flesh and my heart fail. Yes, I feel so vulnerable in and of myself. I feel so weak in and of myself. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is another very important point in this turnaround this evening. He not only confesses his folly, bringing him to that needful, utter dependence upon the Lord, I'm continually with you. But this utter dependence upon the Lord, confession, focus, dependence. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He encourages himself in God's strength, and he appreciates the benefit of drawing near unto God. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry or idolatry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And so, friends, as God's servant Asaph is brought through this severe time of temptation, he's brought now again to the point where he can declare the works of God. He can preach about the word of God. He can witness about the word of God. He can witness about the work of God. He has put his trust again by faith in the Lord God. He has found it a wonderful blessing to draw near to God again. His soul is warmed. His burden is lifted. All because he's put his trust in the Lord God. He's refocused. And the fruit of this is he once again is a man able to speak for the Lord. You see, when he was so envious of the wicked, he lost, in a way, God-given ability to speak for the Lord, because he was uncertain himself. But when he refocused upon the Lord, he went into the sanctuary of God. That was the secret. He refocused upon the Lord. He reaffirms his trust in God. He once again is in a position to speak for the Lord. I want us then this evening in conclusion to be encouraged with this psalm, because the word of God is so honest. It's so trustworthy. It's such a blessing for us because it speaks of the life of a believer as it really is. Sometimes we read books and obituaries about certain people, particularly missionaries, I have to say, and it's like they didn't struggle with sin. Everything's victory. Everything is success in terms of their ministry. Now, we know there are some testimonies that we read of where some have lost their lives. They're very sincere, and these dear men and women of God have paid the ultimate sacrifice. I'm not referring to those testimonies. I'm referring to some which are much lighter and only focus upon the successes of this or that. And they do not deal with some of the struggles that undoubtedly these people had. And undoubtedly, if they'd been given the opportunity, they would have shared about these struggles. But the Word of God is not like that. It's not... It's a balanced book, we might say. It takes a look at a believer and it says, yes, they're secure in God. They're on the pilgrim way. but they do struggle at times. And these are some of the ways that God brings them through. So how do we respond to temptation? To envy the wicked who prosper materially? How do we respond to the question, is being a Christian really worth it with all this struggle? How do we arrive at a safe and honest conclusion? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen.